Well, our subject is open books, and our text is taken from Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You know, the thought of a book in both the Hebrew and the Greek is not the pages at the spine of a sturdy cover, that is called a codex, and it's a Roman invention of the 2nd and 3rd century. The earliest books and the meaning of the scriptural term is for a scroll written in columns and in sheets that were sewn on their sides and edges and then rolled together for storage in cubicle libraries. If the message was reserved for certain eyes, then it was also sealed with wax from the casual reader. It was just such scrolls and parchments that Apostle Paul asked in his last letter to Timothy to bring him while bound in the dungeons of Rome. This was likely his own study and letter for the book of Hebrews, which he had left behind in Jerusalem. Such reference to books in Scripture also have a metaphorical or symbolical sense. It does not refer simply to the pages of the Bible in its various translations. It relates more to the divine plan, its principles on the stage of history. This is superior to literal pen and ink. This plan is not understood even by many who read that book of the Scriptures. So today we wish to consider three books, though more are found in Scripture. The three that we would like to discuss is first, the Scriptures themselves, the book of God's Word, largely sealed from common view. The second is the Lamb's Book of Life, with a finite number of entries in that book. And the third, the Book of Life for all humanity, written for those who enter the gates of eternity. All these are written in the memory of the Almighty. So let's first consider the Scriptures as the book of our first consideration. They are indeed a book of truth, history, prophecy, promises, and doctrine. This is more than the pages, but it is the plan written in the mind of God. Our text has some meaning when the Lord remembers and his people remember. Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This particular mandate was remembered and carried out years later under King David and completed in the reign of Hezekiah. In another sense, there is the allusion in our text to the remembrance of kings who kept records and registers, annals of history, chronicles, as memorials of matters of consequence and importance. The enemies of Israel also kept their records when they came to King Artaxerxes. Ezra 4, verse 15. We read about some of these records. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto our kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. So in verse 21 and 24 of Ezra 4, a decree was made to stop the temple work at Jerusalem. Later, King Darius, that is Darius Hystaspes, was moved to search the Persian state libraries for the early documents written by Cyrus, recorded in Ezra 1:1-4. Then he retracted the order which stopped the work in chapter 6. And a copy of the permission to resume temple work is handed to Ezra in chapter 7. So the records of time, events, and ordinances are part of ancient books. Another sense of books are the very lives of those who are on the stages and pages of history. In this sense, Moses speaks with God in Exodus 32, verse 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. In this sense, Isaiah writes in chapter 4, verse 3, and it came to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Brethren, if it were not for the divine book of memories, much of human ancestry would be lost. Recently, I read an interesting book. It was titled, Who Will Write Our History? By Samuel Kassov. In 1940, in the Jewish ghetto of Nazi-occupied Warsaw, a clandestine scholarly organization called Oneg Shabez, from the Hebrew meaning Joy of the Sabbath, was established by the Polish historian Emanuel Ringblom to record the experience of the ghetto's inhabitants and save Jewish history from extermination. For 3 years, the members worked in secret to chronicle the lives of hundreds of thousands as they suffered starvation, disease, and death by the Nazis. Shortly before the Warsaw Ghetto was emptied and razed in 1943, the Oneg Shabez group buried thousands of documents from the massive archives. These separate stashes were buried, the first in 10 tin boxes, the second in aluminum milk cans, discovered by a Polish construction worker after the war. The third has yet to be found somewhere in what was then the Warsaw Ghetto. Here is the saga of a written history for fear of being lost to time. It was a first-hand record by the eyewitnesses to those gripping events. Yet most histories are told or written with a certain bias of the writer and how he wants other generations to remember his times. Such are seldom complete, objective, or totally accurate. Such are the problems with Egyptian writers who characterize their own exploits, while their enemies, the Assyrian records, explain their victories in those same battles. Such are also the records of the Greeks and the Romans and the Vikings, the Goths and the Vandals. But not so with God's Word. Here is a sacred and credible account of creation to the flood that stands the test of science and history against all mythology and legends. Here is a thumbnail sketch of the precision of this book, with the three dispensations and ages determined by the foreknowledge of God. The creation of Adam was from the dust elements of the earth, occurred at the end of the sixth day in God's way of counting time. Thereafter is the accounting of 1,656 years of carefully connected lives, the outbreak of angelic rebellion against the devastating deluge, until the deluge. The days and months on the ark are recorded with journalizing accuracy. Clay cuneiform tablets of human ancestry and experience were surely carried with those few survivors into the New World Society. Noah and his sons were accountable for resettling the earth. The nobles and patriarchs who honored God and whom God honored became themselves heads of new nations. Abraham, with his wealth and armies and alliances, first paid tithes to honor Melchizedek, king of Salem. The divine record carefully then maps 427 years from the flood to the covenant with Abraham, and then 430 more years from the selfsame day in Nisan to the Exodus and to the law. But before the Exodus, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was 40 years among the tents of Jethro. Here he likely transcribed the books and oracles belonging to his Semitic family. Anything remaining on clay tablets was now copied to papyrus in what is now known as ancient Hebrew text. Now known as the five books of Moses or the Torah. It is all recorded in a new dialect and standard of precision, later to be copied onto vellum, then to paper, and eventually to digital computer storage of the current century. Then, along with the bones of Joseph, the books were carried, and with the new chapters for the next 46 years through the wilderness until the apportioning of the promised land under Joshua. Every jot and tittle is preserved, giving the life and times of the judges and disciples and disciplines over the new tribal domains. A full accounting can be seen to accord with Paul's statement of 450 years until Samuel, then Israel, was given kings. Thereafter we have a double testimony of the records of Kings and Chronicles, confirming the 513 years until the last king, Zedekiah. God's book does not withhold the record of both the good and the evil. What other history of nations exposes their own evils, their own bad monarchs, and records of their mistakes? The scribes recorded both victories and defeats, both faith and apostasy. Then the prophets and chronicles clearly mark off 70 more years for the desolation of Jerusalem. Not the ascendancy of Babylon, but the desolation, until the amnesty decree of Cyrus, beginning a new era for the family of Abraham. This is recorded with great precision in 2 Chronicles 36. Beginning with the burning of Jerusalem and ending with Cyrus' decree. So memorable was this event in 536 BC that the opposition group in modern Iran, today anciently known as Persia, recently appealed to Israel to reciprocate and deliver them from the bondage as they had delivered Israel at the hand of Cyrus, king of Persia. The leadership of modern Iran is not necessarily the voice of all the people. Nevertheless, the Bible alone, as God's record book, at the hands of scrupulous writers, carry us with a consistent timeline down to Cyrus. These 70 years are clearly marked for both its beginning and ending in those verses in 2 Chronicles 36, 18 to 23. From Cyrus, we track secular history down to Christ, the ransom for all, and forward to 1872, at 6,000 years from Adam's creation, in the end of the sixth creative day. Adam's fall from perfection and leaving Eden began human labor for sin for 1,000-year days, for 6 1,000-year days, and began the era of Christ's, of God's rest from creative works on his own longer seventh day. From the magnificent prophecies of Daniel, the 1335 days, the Jubilee ordinances according to the law and the prophets, the double of the Jewish Mishnah, we now see a greater than King Cyrus descended from heaven in 1874 with a great chain in his hand to declare liberty to the captives of antitypical Babylon. The Sabbath and Jubilee system was divinely provided that the man of God may know something of times and seasons where humanity was appointed to labor under the prince of this world, and when he who comes with a trumpet and begins to bind Prince Satan and the kings with fetters of iron and expel the empires of opposition and usher in the greater Sabbath. We conclude that the beginning of the seventh thousand-year day, after 6,000 years of sin's labor, then the Lord of the Sabbath returned and introduced the new millennial day. We understand the 2 years of perfection in Eden preceded the disobedience that began the toil in the field and beginning these past six great 1,000-year days of labor. If we are looking to confirm the sacred record, we find the seven times with 2,520 years ending in 1914, marking the end of the Gentile lease of dominion. From here, we can count back just 40 years to the time when the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It was also just 40 years before Zedekiah was dethroned and the fall of Jerusalem that marked the year in which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. At that moment, God touched his mouth, and set him over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah proclaimed this for the next 40 years until the sentence fell on the typical kingdom. Jeremiah 1:10. And then we read in the next couple of verses, Jeremiah 1:11-12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And so he has. Brethren, we have just reviewed a kind of table of contents of God's book and its main chapters, which is covered in the plan of the ages. But there is much more that the casual reader would never notice. Some is seen by faith, and some with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So the books of the Bible are opened to those who seek. Open to those seeking the precision of God's holy word, the record of time and prophets. The book sealed with seven seals is now opened. Revelation 5:1-5. The books are opened entirely. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has returned and has now opened the last seal and revealed the entire scroll, that he may run that reads it. It is the plan of the ages, Habakkuk 3:1-3. That's the first book we wanted to mention today. The second book is the history of the Gospel Age Church and record of the Lamb's Book of Life. So now let's look at the second book. It is a record that is quite cluttered with debris and written largely by revisers of the record with their own sophistries. Yet we know the time posts that marked the rise of apostasy, but also some beacon lights during those dark ages when the woman with two wings of an eagle of the Testaments and was nourished in the wilderness for 1260 days or years. But who will write the true history of courage and faith and endurance of those dear saints? And for whom was it written? Christian history is much like the ancient historians. That is, through the eyes and bias of the writers to tell their own vision. Records are preserved of Plato and Aristotle, of popes and kings, of Constantine, Charlemagne, Henry VIII, and Napoleon. History could not ignore Martin Luther, but praised Calvin. He was the advocate of predestination and hellfire, and who burned Servetus at the stake. History praises Athanasius and condemns Arius. It praises Justinian and Augustine, but murdered Huss and Tyndale. Because Wycliffe died of natural causes before he could be arraigned, they burned his bones in post-mortem. Isaac Newton was declared senile when he engaged the highest interests in creation and divine truths and church history and prophecy. The important figures of time seem to be lost in footnotes on the pages of history. Who will tell and preserve the real message of Arius, Servetus, Socinus, Waldo, Wolfe, Priestley, Newton, Farrar, Miller, Rabinowitz, Guinness, Bengel, Seiss, Vitringa, or Alexander Hislop? Brethren, we're not assigning those names to sainthood, and perhaps very few were. But they stood as a light and sentinel for their times, of which the world knew not, nor heeded their message. Does it matter at all what they did, what they wrote, or how they lived? Or what libraries of the world would carry the true biography of Pastor Charles T. Russell, or John and Morton Edgar, or Benjamin Barton, or Kiche and Sorbo in Romania, or Sunderland, Stracey and Hudson in England, or Olszynski in Poland, or Binkley in Germany and Switzerland, or Brother Thilmont in France? We even heard the names of Stahn and Tabashinsky echoed when we visited Siberia. But who will remember those? Will some be in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or maybe some of you were touched with more recent lives like Hirsch, Ritchie, Baker, Loomis, Megason, Sunbaum, Zeno, and others. Will their history be left to their children and grandchildren and others? Who will write their history? Or will it be left to some footnotes or digitized images saved for another generation to discover, like those Jewish archives stored in those milk cans buried in Warsaw? Brethren, there is a more complete and accurate book. In one sense, history was written beforehand by the pen of John in Revelation. The seven churches were not only forecast, but played out their roles on the stage of time under divine oversight of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and does not let them go. So the record is also in the divine mind, whose eye never sleeps and records every memory and plants it again in a glorious body as pleases him, or otherwise a reconstruct of the human with nothing lost. And when their record is witnessed and consulted, it will bring shame and dishonor to those who wrote otherwise. The record will vindicate those who were despised and forgotten, yet who kept the faith and did not despair of the vision and the mission. Brethren, we opened with Malachi 3, verse 16, speaking of a book of remembrance. The book of God's remembrance of those sanctified and faithful sleeping saints is affirmed by their awakening at the seventh trumpet. This gospel age book is called the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 3, verse 5, and also noted in Revelation 13, verse 8, and chapter 17, verse 8. 3, 5, 13, 8, and 17:8. This book of the Lamb was determined before the foundation of the world to have 144,000 entries. As each faithful Christian finishes this life, the entry is written in this book of God's remembrance and will not be blotted out. It matters not what secular libraries have written or what they have omitted. But there is a last chapter still being written. This is the chapter of the last members who are even now alive and remain. When complete, this book will be closed to any more writing, for there will be no more blank lines. Yet then it will be an open book for all to read the testimony and evidence of their faithfulness as kings and priests in the court of the temple of the new covenant. When from Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verse 3. We also read in Psalms 87, 5 and 6. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. You see, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So, brethren, who will write our history? Who will write the last chapter? We are writing it now with the evidence of fidelity and honor for the scroll of the plan that is open before us. Will we abridge, amend, or revise the testimony? Will we roll it up and put it on the shelf while we go about our earthly pursuits? Or will we run the race before us, having read and believed the report of the tablets? When the race is run, the bridegroom will sign the certificate and the pages will be closed. We'd like to conclude with a consideration of the third book, the Book of Life for all humanity. Then another book will be opened. This is the book of the new covenant, recording those who enter the ages to come. We read in Daniel, the 7th chapter, Daniel 7, 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened of divine revelation and truth. We continue in the 13th and 14th verses, Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now we turn to the New Testament, Revelation 20, nearly the last chapter. Revelation 20, 11 to 13. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That is the great standard textbook of the Old and New Testaments. But he says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That is, under the new covenant. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. These two throne prophecies of Daniel and Revelation are tied together with the message of the Lord to the church of Laodicea. In Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. This is Jesus' throne of his millennial kingdom, of which they are to have a share. In this kingdom, the same books of the Old and the New Testaments, as we first spoke, that is the plan of the ages, from the law and the prophets, will soon be opened for all mankind to examine and compare their own conduct under the new dispensation and the new administration. This will not be the Mosaic law covenant, but the new law covenant spoken by Jeremiah and a better mediator written by Apostle Paul, a law written in their hearts and not on stone. But then another book is introduced, never before seen by mankind. Though they've examined something of the scriptures and understood little, a new book is to be opened. It is the record book or book of life that will register the conduct and conformity to that new law covenant of each and every human awakened from the tomb and walking up the highway of holiness to prove them worthy of life in the ages to come. According to Revelation 22:12, it will be according as his works shall be. Not as it was in the past, but under these new opportunities of the mediator of the new covenant. There will be clean pages to write the indelible record of the permission of evil and the lessons they learned and never need to be repeated again. And the record of loyal obedience once learned will continue forever. Psalms 22. Psalms 22, verses 27 to 31. I'd like to read it from the English Standard Version. Psalms 22, 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that is, future generations, that he has done it. Brethren, this is the book of life from the dead and will be an experience record for all eternity. But even now, even before that new law covenant book is opened, you are writing the final chapter for the Lamb's book of life. How will the story end? You have a voice in this matter of just how this book of remembrance will end. The Apostle Paul speaks of this writing in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Ah, this ink is the blood and spirit, your blood made valid with Christ's blood, is sealing the new covenant book for humanity, soon to be opened. But it will not be opened until you write the final chapter. We'd like to conclude with a poem found on reprint 5506, written by Francis Darden. Prepare our hearts to know thee, Lord, and seek for wisdom in thy word. So as our days our strength may be, to spread thy truth o'er land and sea, o'er all the earth this light must shine, restoring faith to all mankind. Run swiftly, O ye angel feet, upon the mountains tidings sweet. Send forth, proclaim the word, so men shall know their reigning Lord. Earnest watch on Zion's wall, lift high his banner over all. Loud sound the seventh trumpet call. And so, dear friends, we end as we began, Malachi 3:16 and 17, from the English Standard Version. Then those who feared the Lord spake with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. May the Lord add his blessing.